intrigued with the path that we all come from when we gather together on a Sunday morning. At least in this church, there are people who come and go frequently. Seems like there we have lots of visitors, people coming and going. And so as we came in here today, we came from many different paths. And when we leave here, we're going to leave here on lots of different paths and going to lots of different places with lots of different concerns. So whether you are leaving in the next week for 6 months of missions, or leaving here to get married in a few weeks, or have been married a month or two ago, or if life is really normal. Sometimes life being really normal can bring trials to our faith as well. A lot of you have new babies or are going to have new babies here very shortly. So there's just a lot of different things that people are feeling, or not necessarily struggling with, but changes in life that are happening. And I believe you're never supposed to preach a sermon to a specific person, I know that, but I specifically prepared this sermon because there are some truths and promises that I want Sarah to take with her this morning. So this sermon is prepared for Sarah, and yet as I consider all of us, I think there is something here that all of us need to know. The title of my sermon this morning is Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And so I invite you to start this morning by turning in your Bibles to Psalm 23. There are three things that I'm going to write on the board here eventually as we go through our sermon here this morning. And so the first one is, the Lord is my shepherd, and a deep theme in this psalm is David's thought of deep trust. Deep trust in whatever it is that comes in life, whether it is normal life and activities that can get boring, God calls us to himself, and whether it is brand new things or scary things that are happening, God calls us to trust in him. So this sermon is for all of us when life gets too big or too busy. When you have tried and failed, it hasn't worked out. When you feel afraid or lonely. When you are uncertain or perplexed about what is coming in life. Or maybe it's when you are tired and your resources have run out. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we feel like the resources have run out. And then I call us to ask ourselves the question, am I relying too much on my resources and not enough on his? Because his resources never run out. That's a promise. His resources never run out. And when I get to a place in life when I feel like my resources have run out, I need to ask myself the question, on what am I relying? So maybe sometimes the yet not I through Christ, yet but Christ in me, is not to do when life is problematic or troublesome, but maybe I need to think about these things when life is extremely successful. Because maybe you're not at a place this morning where life has been difficult, but you are amassed with lots of success. Maybe right now you're on top of your game. Life is the best it's ever been for you, and you're tempted to think, it's because of me. That's not a good place to be either. That's not a good place to be either. So maybe we need to think through these things in how to deal with stresses, with successes, when everything is going your way, when you're tempted to be proud of your own accomplishments, when you feel exhilarated on top of the world, or when personal ambition is driving you more than the cause of the kingdom. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I am in lack of nothing. That's how this psalm begins. I have everything that I need. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I was talking about not relying on my resources, but relying on his resources. My God will supply all that you need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ, and his resources are endless. God has promised to give us the things that we need, whether it is food, shelter, or clothing, which are considered the basic needs of life. I read recently somebody said that you should never have to pay for any of the basic needs of life, food, clothing, and shelter. Intriguing philosophy or economy anyhow. I don't know anybody that's ever worked for. It's not true. Food, shelter, and clothing, though they are basic needs, are not inerrant rights that we get for free. We still need to work. God will provide for us companionship, safety, direction. Sometimes what we think we need and what we actually need are two different things. Sometimes it feels like I need this and it isn't happening. And so if we are going to trust God, we're going to have to understand that my timing and my perception of what I need is not always the same of God's timing and God's perception of what I need. It is really quite simple. God knows what we need and has promised to supply it. That is a statement, that is a promise that we need to hang on to. God knows what I need and he has promised to supply it. As I go into verse 2 of this psalm, he then says something about rest. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Intriguing for a 21st century American group to think about, that as we read Psalm 1, the first need that is detailed in this psalm is rest. Is rest. Maybe God somehow knew down the way that we would need to be told to value rest. He supplies for us a place of rest. He knows that we have limitations. God knows our propensity for action, or our call upon us to continually do. And God knows that we need to rest. He started the Bible with it, and it continues through. If you would follow the themes of rest, God never intends for us to run ourselves ragged and not have any rest. We are led by quiet waters. Sheep need quiet waters. I am told that a sheep will not drink from a rushing, raging stream or something that's moving too fast. They need a quiet pool of water or basin to drink from. They do not like rushing streams. And so here, as he's thinking about sheep, David being a shepherd, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, rest, with plenty around, and he is led by still waters. God takes care of our physical needs. Then it goes on to say, he restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God provides direction. There are a lot of times in life where we need direction, sometimes because we don't know what to do, or sometimes because we're going astray. Sometimes God calls us back to a path that we should be on that we've departed from. But he provides direction for us so that we don't go astray, so we know what to do, and so we know what to think. Then in verse 4, we will go through times of danger. We will go through times of confusion. We will go through times of trouble and trial, but we are never alone. Remember that. When you're going through something difficult, whether it is dangerous or confusing or troubles and trials, we are never alone. We are not alone. Our God is with us is a song that is sung. We are not alone. Our God is with us. The rod and staff that is mentioned here tell me that the sheep recognizes that the shepherd is paying attention and is capable of providing the protection that the sheep needs. Are you knowing by your life in Christ, through your study of scriptures, your daily walk with Christ, that God is paying attention. He knows what is good for you in your life. Are you believing that? And are you comfortable? Are you trusting that he is capable of providing for you that protection and guidance that you need? Going on, in spite of enemies or opposition, he will still provide. Regardless of what comes against us, God says that he knows all of that ahead of time. All the stuff that we think takes us off guard, they're not surprises to God. Regardless of the opposition or the enemies that we face in the world around us, God will still provide. The things that God promises us are not dependent. He's not like, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. That's not how God does. That's how we think. We're surprised by changes of events. Imagine the strength of these promises when you are sitting in prison or in persecution. As I think we're at somewhat of an anniversary from when those people were in Haiti. Wasn't there, was that in Haiti where there was a whole group of missionaries that were, was that Haiti or Grenada? Haiti. And I think we're at some kind of an anniversary over that right now. But if you were one of those people that were, and I'm using that when there's lots of Christians have been imprisoned and hostage over the years, but using that one because we have a little bit of a connection, we know those some of those people, that if you're sitting there in the dark, you are chained or tied or locked in, and you are thinking, if you don't have a Bible, about Psalm 23. What an incredible passage to be able to remember. That thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We get together for our picnics and dinners and feasts as family and friends, and we have sumptuous tables. And a lot of times when we are in prison or when God's people have suffered, there's not a plenteous table provided. But in Christ, we're able to say, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What a promise. What a promise that God gives here. So even when I am tired or injured or dealing with pain or injury of some kind, he reaches out like a sheep, like a shepherd to a sheep, and anoints my failing spirit, anoints my injured spirit with love and care and healing. That is the promise of this psalm. God will care for us when we need it. And then the last verse, verse 6, the promises that have been outlined, that David pointed out, are not just for the here and now. God's promises will take us through the length of our life. Now, I'm not old, and yet I've known people who are old that when people get into the latter years of life, sometimes they experience doubts. And there are things that start to roll through their mind that I'm not sure I've been good enough, or I'm not sure that God is really going to take care of me. But this psalm tells me that God's promises here are going to follow me through all the days of my life. They're going to walk with us here and now. They are true yesterday, they are true today, and they will be true in the future. The main lesson or focus of this point of Psalm 23 is deep trust. David expressed his trust to God through many of the psalms that he wrote. Psalm 18, 1 and 2 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then verse 3 of Psalm 18 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. We will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised when we find ourselves in places of need. Psalm 121, verse 5 says, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Other things that we can see in Scripture that God has done in Christ, some of these are prophecies of Christ. In Joel 3, verse 10, God is talking to Israel, and it says that I took you into Babylon for your sake. He's taking them into Babylon to bring them back to himself. And he says that they're not always going to be the captive people. They're going to be strong again. And in Joel 3, verse 10, he says, beat your plowshares into swords, and let the one who is weak say, I am strong. God calls us, God gives us promises, he calls us to trust on him, and even in our weakness, we can say, I am strong, because God is my refuge, because God is my rock, God is my fortress. Turn to Matthew 11, 1 through 4. Matthew 11, 1 through 4. Here we have John the Baptist, who is in prison and is in danger of having his head cut off, which eventually happens to him. He's captured by Herod. And John says to his disciples, John had disciples too, and so he's running through a moment of doubt. I believe John knows who Jesus is. John and Jesus were cousins, and I don't think that John was confused through most of his life about who Jesus was, because he said, there is one coming after me who is before me. John knew who Jesus was, but here at this moment of life, John is going through a period of doubt, and he sends his disciples to Jesus with some questions. Verse 2, John chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John was heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to him, art thou he who should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the Jesus, this is the Lord, who is our shepherd, who says that we shall not want. He is capable of healing. He is capable of bringing us from poverty into wealth. This is what the Lord can do and will do for us. In fact, he is doing it right now and has done so in the past. He is right now leading us on into victory. And it is a victory mindset that we should come to life. It is not a doomsday, poor me, view that we should take to life. We should not be the most depressed, gloomy people. We should be having a mindset of victors as we come to life, not victims. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. The life that we receive from Christ, the energy we receive from Christ. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. We do not need to be thirsty. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Luke 4, 16 to 32. Luke 4, 16 to 32. Again, looking at the job that Jesus had, what Jesus said he came to do in releasing captives and preaching to the poor and recovering sight to the blind. Let's begin at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found what is the place that is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I think that's actually where I wanted to stop. I'm not sure why I had 32. But it goes on to talk about that he taught them with one with authority, not as the scribes. The way of following Jesus is going to frequently make us feel that we are out of step with the world. If we are following Christ, we are going to be out of step with the world. Not just that we feel like we are out of step with the world, we are out of step with the world. Following Jesus frequently is going to cause us to act in ways that the unsaved world does not comprehend. We do not do the things that we are doing that is different from the world simply to be different or to be stubborn or to look strange. That's not why we do that. We do it to follow Christ, and we do it in humility, and we do it in love. We're not out there trying to make ourselves look better than the world around us. We're not better than the world around us. But when we live for Christ, we will be out of step with the world around them. We don't apologize for that, but neither do we do it purposely to cause offense. God makes us different. He provides for us. Jesus was different when he walked on the earth. He was strong, and he healed many, but his ways towards those who sought him were always kind and gentle. Jesus was kind and gentle. Jesus' harsh words were reserved for hypocrites. Jesus' harsh words were reserved for religious leaders and people who did not believe in him, who were called to believe on him and purposefully chose not to. Those who turned away from him, Jesus had harsh words. Those who were actively questioning or opposing him. But other than that, Jesus was kind and gentle. So, the Lord is my shepherd, and he provides for me everything that I need. The second thing we want to write up here is that Jesus reigns forevermore and does not sleep. One of the really unique things about Jesus, or God being our God, that he is 100% present all of the time. One of the stories of World War II and D-Day, if you remember what D-Day is the day that the Allies went across the channel from England and landed in France. Hitler had two divisions of panzers, tanks, that were held in reserve that could never be used unless by his personal command. And when D-Day happened, the German army needed those panzers to throw the Allies back into the water. Hitler had taken a sleeping pill and had gone to bed, giving instructions that he is not to be awakened for any reason. D-Day actually was successful for the Allies because Hitler was sleeping. That's a fact of history. It's a fact of history that Hitler was not going to be woken up. And because of that, the Allies got a foothold that they couldn't be thrown back off. We don't serve a God who sleeps. Jesus reigns forevermore. Hitler was a powerful man in history. He did a lot of damage, but he did sleep. And he slept at a really bad time. Jesus doesn't sleep. He's alive forevermore. He reigns forevermore, and he doesn't sleep. So no matter what time of the day or night you need him, you can wake up and you can talk to him and he's listening. He's watching. He's listening all of the time. I think we need to remember that. Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 through 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. No one can charge you with anything when you are walking with Christ. Even though the world is against you, you cannot be charged with anything because God is your defense. God is the one who justifies you. It is not the law who justifies you. It is God who justifies you. Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus provides us everything with he needs. He is reigning. He is in 100% of control of our life, of our day, of the world around us, and he never sleeps. We need to be reminded that day after day after day, Jesus reigns. Jesus is in control. He that keeps your soul shall neither slumber nor sleep. He is faithful all of the time. Psalm 145, verse 13 says, your kingdom is a kingship that lasts forever. Your rule endures for all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all the things he says, faithful in all that he does. His kingdom and power and control have no end. Daniel 7:14. We talked about Daniel during VBS this last month. And Daniel 14, it says, this is Nebuchadnezzar after he went through some of the trials and he saw the God of heaven being the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar says, he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting domain that will not pass away, and the kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So to an earthly king who is always fighting to hold his kingdom in place, Nebuchadnezzar says, I just met a God who has a king who has a domain and a kingdom that will never pass away. That's an astonishing thing for an earthly king to realize. Luke 1:32-33, talking about Jesus coming as the Messiah. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Then in Hebrews 1:8, but about the Son he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And then finally in Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. What an ecstatic, what a place to be. We have position in the kingdom. What a king that we have. We have no need to ever be down in the mouth. We might go through difficult times. We might go through difficult problems or trials or mundane things of life, but we are on the winning side, living with a king who will reign forever. So never forget, day after day, moment by moment, not just day after day, but moment by moment in the short term, remember that Christ reigns. And then year after year, as your life goes on and you get old, remember that Christ reigns. Jesus reigns and he does not sleep. This brings us to the third point. Because of these truths, because of the things that we've talked about, he is leading and guiding and protecting and will do so for eternity. I really can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I really can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then that's where our sermon title comes from. Yet not I, but Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This verse, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," sometimes is a very, very popular, we have it over here, a very popular phrase that in our world today means that whatever I set my mind out to do, I can do because Christ is with me. That's not what it means. It means that I can live in victory over sin. I can walk with Christ. I can be a spiritual man. I can walk with Christ and put to death the old man because Christ is in me. It's not saying that I can do whatever I want to just because I'm in Christ. So, yeah, I can do all things through Christ because he is in me. John 14, 1 through 4. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Drop on to verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." We have Jesus talking here to his disciples, saying that he's going to go prepare a place for them. And then he makes this statement that "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And then, even more amazing than that, go on to verse 12. 12 through 14. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." We have strength, we have power to do the things that God calls us to do because Jesus has returned to the Father and is interceding for us. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Incredible promises for us to hang on to when we need strengthening. We have not saved ourselves or gained spiritual victory by our own efforts or through our own goodness. There are times of life when we fail, and times of life when we try to play God and do it on our own. At that time, when we're at that spot, we need to remember the verses of Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, we're not going to read that passage, but in Isaiah 43, Isaiah is talking about the former things. And the former thing that he mentions is how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them to the Red Sea, and he made a path through the Red Sea on dry land. They traveled through on dry land. Now he says, we're going to do something new, and he's going to make streams in the desert for us. And I see that as a picture of the new life in Christ, a picture of what God has given us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He has given us his strength. He's given us his power. And so when we go out to live our life and we are wrestling with life, we are not supposed to ever try to do it on our own. We have the Holy Spirit within us. See, now he is doing a new thing. He has made a new way in the desert. A new way in the desert. A couple of verses we want to read here. Let's go on with John 14 here, verses 16 to 20. 16 to 20. So we were reading here that Jesus says, "I am in the Father, and the Father in me." And now he says, "But you're in me also, and I am in you." All right, this is a one relationship. This is a oneness of our relationship with Christ. And this is where the power comes from. This is where the strength comes from. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." We have a three-way relationship going on here. God is in the Father. The Father is in Christ. Christ is in us, and we are in him. He that hath my commandments keepeth them, and he it is that loveth me. We don't need that verse. Verse 20 is the one I wanted. All right, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We are here talking about walking with Christ. Walking with Christ with a sanctified heart and a sanctified mind, living a sanctified life. A life that is being sanctified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. As this flesh dies, as I reckon this flesh dead to sin, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it is Christ who is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who we are, what we are in Christ, we are only that because of what the Lord has done for us. We are not anything of ourselves. We are only what we are in Christ because of what he has done for us, because of what he is doing now and what he will continue to do. He has begun a good work in us, and he will continue to perform that work of sanctifying and making us holy until the day that we die. It is an ongoing work that never stops. That never stops. In John 15, we were at 14. I should have finished with 15 here, but let's close with this thought. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. Glenn says he has lots of favorite verses. This is one of my favorite passages. I don't know what all I say is favorite, but this is one that's really, really special to me. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. There is nothing that we can do in our life. We can't make ourselves better. We have to rely on Christ. When we're going out there to do our normal life of activities this week, we have to rely on Christ. When we're leaving here to go off to new marriages, we have to rely on Christ. When we leave here and go out onto the mission field or whatever it is, or teaching school, school starting this week, right? As you go out to start a new school year, you can't do it on your own. You have to do it in Christ. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. God desires to grow fruit in our lives, fruits of righteousness, fruits of holiness. And we don't do that on our own, we do it in Christ. And the last closing thought is from Ephesians 1, 6 through 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. For all that Christ is, he reaches out to us with acceptance. People want to be accepted. Everywhere we go, in all of our families, we want acceptance. Christ says we are accepted in the beloved as we walk with him. We're accepted people. That's an Ephesians 1 verse there. Ephesians 1 is full of what it means to be walking with a changed heart and a changed life. Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Let us pray. Father, thank you for who you have made us in Christ, for what your blood sacrifice has done in granting us forgiveness, for giving us the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that as we leave here today to whatever life you have given to us this week, whatever life you have planned for us this week, I pray that you would help us to surrender our need to do it on our own. Surrender our human ways of doing things and walk in your ways. Thank you for being our shepherd. Help us to be sheep that are willing to follow and willing to hear the voice of the shepherd. In Christ's name we pray.